We're going to be in Mark's gospel this morning. If you would like to turn to Mark chapter 1 with us, a very simple message, maybe a very short message as well, because Mark is short, simple, and to the point. So we're going to try to follow his lead on that. But we'll kind of go into it by saying this. You know, we're now far enough into a new year for you to have faltered on your new year, new you commitments, right? But we're also far enough into the year for, if you have new year, new you commitments, we're also far enough along for you to be getting to gain some confidence that, yes, this is the year, those changes you've wanted to make, this is the year that it's going to happen. And so I'll ask you, though, just sort of thinking about your life as a whole, what are the biggest changes you've tried to implement in your life? You don't have to answer this out loud. I mean, you're free to if you want, but just sort of quietly. What kind of changes have you made in your life? I mean, some come to mind, you know, changes that are big. You know, we get married, we have kids, we start a new job, but then sometimes there's just things we want to change about ourselves. What's the biggest change you've ever made? Anybody see Trent this morning? If you did, would you recognize him? He walked up to my office door. There we got glass. I was like, who is at my door? And he came in. Big change. But does the wife like it? Nope. You will not see this change last very long. Well, this morning in Mark, again, a short, simple message about the change that God longs for us. We begin in the first chapter, first verse of what is considered by most scholars to be the oldest of the four Gospels. And it begins, the beginning of the gospel about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. It is written in Isaiah the prophet, I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way, a voice of one calling in the desert. Prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight paths for him. We just read that. And so John came, baptizing in the desert region and preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And the whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to him. Confessing their sins, they were baptized by him in the Jordan River. And John wore clothing made of camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey, and this was his message. After me will come one more powerful than I, the thongs of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. And at that time, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And as Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven. You are my son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased. At once the Spirit sent him out into the desert, and he was in the desert 40 days being tempted by Satan. He was with the wild animals, and the angels attended him. After John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. The time has come, he said. The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news. And as Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Come, follow me, Jesus said, and I will make you fishers of men. At once they left their nets and followed him. When he had gone a little farther, he saw James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John in a boat preparing their nets. And without delay, he called them. And they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed him. Let us pray. Lord, for this, your word, we give you thanks. We trust that it is given to us to deepen our faith and to direct our paths, O Lord. So in our few moments this morning, may you use your word to do just that. May we grow in faith that we might be more obedient, we might be more loyal, that we might be more in love with you, O God. Speak in such a way, Lord, that we are changed, and that as we leave this place, we will be the witnesses to your name you've called us to be. Amen. We spoke last week of the world that we live in, the world that we are raising our children in, the world that we are training up our children to send them out into, this kind of world. And indeed, it is a world of violence. It is a world of abuse. It is a world of hunger and disease. And in other words, it's kind of a world of bad news. And so what it is it's a world that desperately needs some good news, isn't it? And so really, that's exactly where Mark begins, and it's the goal of all the Gospels. We get these four Gospels in the Bible, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and each one paints this unique portrait of the good news of Jesus. And I love even exploring it just from how the Gospels begin. John's Gospel begins with those words, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And you get a sense, if you've read the others, that this Gospel is just a little bit different than the others. And immediately, John takes us to sort of cosmic and theological heights about who this Jesus is. And then there's Matthew's gospel with a word about Jesus, particularly exploring who Jesus is. At first words through a long genealogy that most of us don't finish because there's a lot of names there and we can't pronounce them anyway. But Matthew has a very important point in that, right? He wants you to know that this Jesus is the promised Jewish Messiah. He wants that angle. You can just see that angle. And then there's Luke, who opens with a statement to his works recipient, to Theophilus. But then he quickly moves into a story about barrenness and hope. And Mark simply gives us the good news of a new beginning. The beginning of the good news about Jesus, the Messiah. Mark doesn't have time for a long runway like Luke does. He hasn't had to have time to sort of dwell theoretically about the heavenlies. He doesn't have time for that. Mark's gospel is an urgent gospel. You need to hear it, and you need to respond, because today is the day of salvation. And so, Mark, you don't necessarily see this in the English, but it comes through in the Greek. I think we've talked about this before in the distant past. In English, when you write, you're told to use different words. And if you use the same word over and over, it's not good writing, it's boring, it's monotonous, and it doesn't work. You got to use some variety. You got to pull the thesaurus out and find some different words to say the same thing. But in Mark's gospel, it's not the case when you look at the Greek. There's a phrase in Greek, kaiuthos. Again, I'm dropping Greek, so you're excited, I can tell. Kaiuthos. And it simply means, "and immediately, and immediately, and immediately." 41 times in 16 chapters, Mark drops this phrase, kaiuthos, "and immediately." This is an urgent gospel. Hear the news and respond. 25 times is another phrase translated as "and again." And again, and again. 16 chapters, 41 and 25. Listen, this is a fast-paced action gospel. And in his quick-to-the-point way, Mark immediately brings us to the issue. And I feel justified in talking fast when I speak about Mark's gospel, so maybe it should be my favorite. But immediately he points us to the issue. Our way of things does not work. Our way of doing things does not work. Serving the self, serving yourself, does not work. Leaning on our own understanding does not work. Creating religious hoops and rituals to jump through without engaging the heart, the mind, will, and the emotions, it's problematic for our relationship with God, and therefore it's problematic for our peace and for our purpose for human flourishing. It's just a broken world. Our way is not the right way. And if we want the new kind of start, if we want a true new beginning, if we want a new world, if we want to be a part of this kingdom, we have to acknowledge our ways are broken. It's not easy. It's where Mark begins, the ministry of John the Baptist and his baptism of repentance, followed by Jesus in his early words, some of his first words. In this gospel, come to us. Repent. And believe the good news. I know the world is broken. I know there's bad news. But if you will repent, there is good news to be had. New starts, of course, usually come with some kind of ceremony, right? We have matriculation and we have graduation or commencement. We have wedding ceremonies and we have swearing-in ceremonies. We have confirmations, we have inaugurations, and in the church we have baptisms. We baptize those who come to faith later because they're setting their lives on a new path. God has called them, they've received the call. We baptize infants because we know the nature. We know that God has called them because he's given them into the life of the church, and we know that their tendency is to walk down this path, but we're going to train them to walk in this new way of life, this new path that God has for them. They're inaugurated into the faith. And curiously, though, these new promises and new beginnings are rooted in ancient promises. In particular, Malachi and Isaiah are quoted here, but we can go back further. We might think of Genesis 12, where we know Abraham longs to bless the nations. Hasn't really happened fully yet, but we know that God longs for that. We could go back to the very beginning, Genesis 1 and 2. Be fruitful and multiply. Subdue the earth. And in that world, unbroken, unfettered communion with God as man lives in loyal obedience to his creator. Now the gospel's headed there, right? That's where the gospel's all head is to that point. As we know we're broken because our world's broken because we've got a broken fellowship with our creator. And so these new beginnings are born out of God's mercy and grace. The very call to repentance is mercy and grace. And the new beginning God gives us in the gospel in the good news is a renewal of the purpose that he had for us in the beginning, that you might be in relationship with the living God, to be in uninterrupted fellowship with him, the promise of life, life eternal, the promise of resurrection of the dead. But it begins with Jesus' call, repent and believe the good news. So you commit yourself to this new start, to repenting and believing the good news. What can you expect? Well, we know Jesus didn't need to be baptized in repentance because Jesus was perfect. But still, that's how he sort of inaugurates his public ministry. And we know that if we follow him, our lives are going to look somewhat, begin to look like his. And so immediately after he's baptized, immediately the Holy Spirit drives him into the wilderness. According to Matthew, he's there fasting. All the Gospels, all four of the synoptics, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, say he's there for 40 days. And he is there being tempted by Satan. So in other words, our new beginnings might bring new challenges that we're not expecting, right? You want to lay off the carbs, but Duchess is always around the corner. You want to make it to the gym a little more often, but another Netflix binge is just a couple of clicks of a button away. And sometimes our issues in life are that simple, right? They really are. They're just a matter of willpower. Just suck it up and do it. But the Bible is clear that if you take this leap of faith, that the battles you fight are you're going to notice something different about those battles. They are ultimately spiritual in nature, because that's the battle Jesus is fighting as he is being tempted. And it's why Paul follows up in Ephesians, reminding us that our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but our struggle is against the rulers, the authorities, the powers of this world, and the spiritual forces of darkness. And so you repent and you believe, and immediately there's a challenge. You're going to be tested. Forces are going to come at you and try to pull you away from what God intended for you to have from the beginning. What voices are you going to listen to? The gospel life is not about merely about, well, it's not about willpower, and it's certainly not merely about quitting stuff, but it's about opportunities born out of a renewed purpose. New beginnings mean new paths. The voice is calling, don't leave us at repent. The voices don't say, just stop doing this. Because you can simply trade one bad habit for another. That's not productive. That's not helpful. But the voice is followed up with, I will show you a better way. In other words, Jesus doesn't say merely quit the bad or trade the bad for bad, but trade the bad for good. Trade for something better. And the invitation of Jesus is not a mealy mouth, you guys ought to consider, you know, coming with me. It's not a misleading sales pitch, but you can be sure it is forceful, it is determined, it is to the point. It's in grammatical terms, it's an imperative. Come, follow me. Do you want wholeness? Do you want the kingdom life? It's here for you. Come follow me, and I'll give you new purpose. I will make you fishers of men. Now, we've shared before that when Karen, Nate, Trent, Stephanie, Dark Nate, Tiffany, Brandon, Ronnie call and says, you know, we have a job for you, that perhaps it doesn't carry quite the same weight as Jesus. But I just want to open your mind to the possibility or the reminder that this is not a democracy. We don't serve a president. We serve a king. You do get a vote, but if you vote no, well, it's not going to end too well for you. You don't get to, you've got a king, and in his pledge is to provide what you need. And we are the subjects, the servants. And we receive the provision, and we live lives of loyal obedience. And so when the calls come, sometimes we need to ask, Lord, is this your voice calling me to this new opportunity, to this act of repentance, because I'm leaving something behind and I'm turning and I'm engaging now in something new that's going to be beautiful and helpful and minister to others? To follow Jesus is to be loyally obedient to God and therefore to be serve what is good and to serve that which is holy. Now, assuming Peter, Andrew, James, John liked their jobs, they had to give up something that they loved dearly. They had to give up something that was comfortable with them, something that was familiar, but they had to give it up. And when they gave it up, they gained something much better. Because we know that it's true, the greatest treasures in life most often come with the greatest sacrifice and the greatest risk, don't they? It's true in the business world. He who puts in the hours and takes the right risk reaps the rewards. It's true in sports, as she who beats her body into submission is the one who competes the best. It's true in our careers. Those who seek excellence ascend the ladders. I know there's exceptions to all these, but it's general rules. It's true. And it's true of our relationship with God, and it's true of our church. Are we willing to come and follow Jesus wherever he leads? And Jesus reminds us later in the Gospels that whoever clings to their life in this world will lose it, and those who lose their life for his sake will find it. That's where kingdom life is found, in Jesus himself, and that's the promise of the gospel, to go from brokenness to wholeness, to go from lies to truth, to go from counterproductivity to productivity, to go from floundering to flourishing, to go from meaningless to meaningful purpose, to go from darkness to light, to go from death to life. But let's take this one step at a time. Isaiah 40, Malachi 3, whom are quoted here. They both announce that someone greater is coming after them. And in both of those cases, the one who's going to come and establish his kingship and the one who's going to come and purify the temple, in both those cases, it's God himself who comes. And so now when we get that quote in the Gospels, and then John the Baptist comes and he says, there's somebody greater coming after me. It's Jesus. It's the Messiah. It's God in the flesh who's coming. And Mark wants you to see this. And this is good news, because we need someone to give us the new beginning that we crave. And it's what the gospel promises, jumping to the end, that in Christ Jesus, your sins are forgiven. In Christ Jesus, you are invited to the kingdom life of peace and hope and joy and love. In Jesus, our relationship with God has been restored, for he has come to us. And the good news is that though we falter and fail, there is a baptism not of our choosing, but a baptism of his doing that secures our salvation. So perhaps today you need to begin anew. And Jesus' first words in the gospel are helpful. The first words of the gospel of Mark. The time has come. The time for you has come. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. I don't know what the hardest change you've tried to make in life has been. This is the most worthy. It's three simple words that we can use to close. Repent, believe, and follow. Let us pray. Lord, it's a simple message. We've complicated it. We've complicated it in myriad ways. But may we have hearts that turn from brokenness. May we trust in your ways and your guidance. And may we follow you all the days that you give us. Into the grave, if you tarry, and out on the other side when you return. Until that day, we continue to pray as Christ taught us, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Would you stand for our benediction this morning? Indeed, as you go forth, may you go forth with a spirit of repentance, growing in faith, following Christ loyally, faithfully. Amen and amen.